Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 1 as we continue our study through Paul's pastoral epistle to a young man that he left in charge of a very hard task. A couple other things. Before I forget, and I forget to tell you, next month prayer or the corporate prayer is going, we're going to move it back to after service. We'll give you a time instead of 6 p.m. I think it's just become, and it's hard, I know, to go home and then come back at 6. So we're going to move it to after service again, likely probably around 12 o'clock, you think, Clay-ish, somewhere around there. All right. So you can get your donuts and coffee and fellowship and then come back in. I think that they're planning on taking those bushes out. I don't know if we're going to take them out that Saturday. And just if you're a little newer here or haven't been here for a fall, those are Moses bushes. They're holy bushes, and they turn bright red. They're on fire, and I'm the one that was holding on to it. Everybody else wanted them taken out. I announced on Wednesday that the Lord already spoke to me and said he doesn't need to speak to me through bushes. He can speak to me through the word. So I said, let's go ahead and take them out. I mean, the whole place, everybody here Wednesday night started clapping. I didn't know that there was nobody on my side. So, yeah, I know. People. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your word, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, certainly, Lord, this letter that you inspired Paul from the Spirit through his arm, Lord, through the quill to the page, that we might know, Lord, that you have desire order. Lord, you desire your church to be defended, that we're not to compromise or capitulate to the latest, greatest, the fads of the world, Lord, to the relativism or secular humanism that so much of the church, it seems, is surrendering itself to. Lord, help us to stand strong in your word, Lord, and we just pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you'd fill us and that you would give us strength. Lord, we know that it is your power unto salvation, the gospel. Lord, that we need to continue to make that the main thing, not only in your church, but in our lives, Lord, to guide and direct and to strengthen us. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So last week we left off, and I believe, you know, that Paul giving the charge to the church. Look, Paul writing to Timothy and Titus, here's what he had in mind, and we need to understand God is a God of order. And it's in the church as in any, you know, in our society, civil life, everything else, if there is not order, there's going to be chaos. The same is true in the church, and that's why God has set things up in a certain way, leadership, and he goes over these things in these letters. And without a leader, and you know how we all operate, it would be certainly chaotic when we come together. And so he sets things in order and orders Titus. When we looked at Timothy, he exhorts and encourages to be strong, to in that which he had learned from Paul, the doctrine that he was raised up in, and accepting the leadership role that God had called him to as the pastor at Ephesus. Here, Titus is being encouraged to stand strong in the task that Paul had left Titus in, and that was to raise up leaders and elders in the church in Crete. And we talked a little bit as we were introducing this book, that this was going to be a particularly hard assignment because of how the world saw Crete, I mean, even the Greeks had terms saying that to be a liar was to be like a Cretan. In fact, you know, basically we're going to see that Epimenides, a prophet, Paul calls him a prophet of Crete, suggests the very same thing. So he is left in Crete to set in things in order. And it's based in, and this is, I believe, the foundation of what Paul is writing him when we left off last week. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Those called to leadership need to stand firmly upon God's faithful word. And so he says in verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. That word insubordinate is unruly or unsubdued. And what Paul is pointing out are those who will not submit to God's word and sound doctrine, who make up their own standards of living. And then they use or twist God's word to accommodate their lifestyle or what they believe is right. The insubordinate are self-willed. And Paul, writing to Timothy and Titus, he's teaching them and the church the necessity for proper godly order for the church. And that order is to govern our lives, to produce Christ character in our lives. So much of the church today is giving in to cultural values and norms which are in direct opposition to God's word. And it can only happen where the church is not holding fast the faithful word, is allowing doctrine of man to be the authority. Science and technology, listen, science and technology are the new world religions. And transhumanism is the doctrine many have haphazardly submitted themselves to. You have to believe the science. We had one guy very famously state that if you don't believe me, you don't believe science, or something to that effect. You all know who I'm talking about. He's in hiding now. I think they're after him. But the problem is that what is being passed off as science today is not science at all. Men can be women. Women can be men. There's a candidate for Texas Senate who professes to have gone through seminary to be a minister. He claims that there are six sexes. We've heard that man can get pregnant. A fetus is not a viable life until it's out of the womb. Evolution is no longer an unproven theory, it's a fact. And some of the church has adopted this idea of theistic evolution. We were just, Beth's father passed a couple years ago from Parkinson's, but he donated his body to Wayne State Medical so that they can, and it was for an anatomy class, and it's the real deep anatomy class. They get into all of the different systems and stuff like that. And so he gave his body for medical research for the medical students to learn about anatomy. And they had a ceremony, their service, and I loved how they put it. Their service was done, that they donated, donated for a semester basically, or for 9 months, two semesters. And so they said their service was done, and they have a really beautiful ceremony so that the families can then put their loved ones to rest. And as I was walking back to the car, I asked, there was a medical student, she was getting putting something in her car, and I walked up to her and I said, let me ask you a question. After having studied in depth the complexities of the human anatomy, how every part is complementary and supports each other. And so I asked her point blank, evolution or intelligent design? threw her for a loop. And she stammered a little bit. And she said, you know, I think there's some evolution. Now, I believe in God. And you know, I could tell that she was having a little trouble even answering that in her own mind, if she had even considered it. And so, trying to help her out, and she said, that's an interesting question. But she couldn't give me a definite answer one way or the other. So I considered her to consider this, that the human body with all its complexities were designed to all work in conjunction with one another to repair, you know, the ability to repair the our cells have the ability to switch, you know, what they do for the body as the body needs different things. And I said, yet from all of the studies of the human body, one thing still eludes science. And I'm sure it has even, I don't even know if you've considered this as you were going through and studying the human anatomy. What the science has termed the spark of life. Were you able to determine how life came to be? And I walked away, just left her with that to think about. You see, God has established order in creation. He's also established order in a number of areas of our life. He's established order for the authority in the home. He's established authority for the workplace. He talks about masters and slaves. He's laid down authority for our communities, civil governance. And he has given us order for authority in the church. And the insubordinate is someone who will not submit to God's order of authority in the church. The ultimate authority being the faithful word of God. And secondly, God has placed pastors, elders who are to faithfully teach the church how to live godly lives. That is, Christ's character is more than what one professes. It's seen in the way that we are to live. Paul will contrast here the disobedient and those who walk in obedience to the faithful word. And again, as I said, holding fast the faithful word, is he has been taught that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then you know, there's a transitional verse we're going to see. I called this, I think, the church counter or the Christian counterculture part one, because he'll transition to what that counterculture looks like. Counterculture to Crete and what the Cretans were known for. Paul is encouraging certainly the church there to walk differently. But he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And so Paul is saying the elders are to be able to not only stand upon God's word, but to teach sound doctrine. That is, that word sound is the word we get our word hygiene from, or healthy. And he's saying healthy doctrine or healthy teaching, it will lead to healthy living. And that's not talking about, that's more than diets and exercise, but it's talking about spiritual things. You notice how the church today is claiming to be the affirming church. They affirm cultural, secular, human values. They are self-affirming values. They are not affirmed in the scriptures. I know that there, you know, it's very popular to say, don't judge somebody else's ministry. Yet we're going to see very clearly Paul, Peter, they all wrote about protecting the church from these false doctrines and from false teachers. It's something that we as leaders and elders are called to do. And so we see this move to become an affirming church. It's the apostate church. They're subverting or overthrowing whole households. They're teaching things that ought not to be taught. Many of you have probably heard of James Tallarico, the Texas Senate candidate, says the Bible actually supports abortion. And he cites when the Holy Spirit visits Mary. And he suggests that God had given Mary the choice of whether she would carry the child to term or not. It's not there. Very clearly, the Holy Spirit comes and says, you will carry the child, you will name him Jesus. And her response is, it is as you will, Lord. So her response was that she would do what the Lord is commanding her to do. But James Tallarico and the Affirming Church believe that that is an evidence that God supports abortion. You see, they don't care about what the Old Testament says and the judgment that came upon the children of Israel, because they were doing what all the other nations were doing, and they were offering up their children to Molech. They were bringing their children for the sake of prosperity and laying their children on white-hot statues and offering their gods up. They were aborting their children. There will be pride flags from church buildings, drag queen presentations in services. This is just an aside. June here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County is Humility Month. We will have daily humility readings posted on our website, calendar. If you would like, you can go and you can see what God has to say about pride. He hates it. In fact, if someone could, would you make me a white flag to post up here for the month of June? Our flag of surrender as the world celebrates pride. Now, some of the deceivers are out for dishonest gain, Paul says. A clear example is the prophetic gift movement, New Apostolic Reformation, many claiming to be visited by Jesus personally or being taken into heaven and given special revelation, the God told me or God came to me ministries. Did you know that the Passion Bible came out of that movement? Written by a man by the name of Ben Simmons, who claims Jesus came through his wall, gave him a special anointing and commission to write the Passion Bible. And it's endorsed by that hyper-charismatic movement, much of which is coming to light today. Just so you know, that's a heresy. If you have the Passion Bible, burn it. Did he say burn the Bible? Listen, there are some things that we're going to see. Paul's going to say, look, those people that are bringing in false teachings and stuff, they need to be shut up. You need to put a stop to it. And I know that is a ministry from outside our walls, but when anything that is heresy or is from an apostate movement that is affecting those within the body of Christ, I am going to address it. And I'm going to address it from the truth of God's word. And he says, and certainly that book and many of the books that they're writing are for dishonest gain. Another form of dishonest gain can be narcissists seeking recognition, which so many are doing from the pulpit today. Paul tells Titus they need to be silenced. Do not allow them to have any hearing within the body of Christ. And so he says, whose mouths be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. There's a man by the name of Epimenides. He wasn't a prophet of God. Paul says that he is a prophet to the Cretans. Paul acknowledging he spoke the truth about the Cretans. They're always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. It was indicative of the culture and character this church is called out from. And I want us to notice here that Paul doesn't say, hey, Titus, they're beyond God's grace. Leave them to their own desires. No, Paul says, rebuke them, the same word that he uses in verse 9 to convict them, and that they may be saved, that they may become healthy in their faith. You see, the truth of God's word is the power to change lives. It already changed some of those who are in Crete that started the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, every time I spend time in God's word, I don't know if you find, I am rebuked. I'm encouraged. I'm refreshed. But there is often some area of my life where I'm not submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit, and the word of God does its perfect work. Rebuke is the same word Paul uses, as I said, in verse 9, to convict. Hoping as we confront the commandments of men, Paul says, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, that they will submit to sound doctrine and a healthy walk with the Lord. And if they won't, they're either asked to leave, and I've found that in most cases, they will remove themselves. We call it the blessed subtraction. We're not to give heed. They say, don't give heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men turned from the truth. But to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. To the Judaizers, nothing is pure. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods and that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now Paul is not suggesting that sinful things are made pure just because we think that, you know, it's okay. Drunkenness, addiction, abortion, gender confusion, sexual immorality, anything that is sin is somehow, he's not saying that it's somehow pure or acceptable practice for those who have been made pure because grace, we've said, is not licensed to sin. Regarding non-moral things, the desires of the heart, like food, marriage, recreation, even possessions, as long as they don't take possession of us. All things we experience in life can be maintained in purity with right motives and intentions, is what he's saying. Because if we're walking with the Lord, we'll desire the right things. Because the pure, that word is katharos, it means those who have been cleansed. Those who have been cleansed will desire those things which are edifying to oneself and in one's life. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians in two places, said in chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then in chapter 10, verse 23, says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Those with defiled, unbelieving minds, literally, they are without Christian faith. They could not recognize those things that are permitted by Scripture, that the law forbids, so they believed by keeping the law, they could find favor with God, and so everything, it was a restriction. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. You can't be saved and eat pork, you know? I thank God every day I was born a Gentile. And Paul said that doesn't apply, right? We can eat bacon. It's all good. The word says so. But to those who are legalists that abide by the law, there's nothing that's pure. It's all you know, do not. And so they believe that they could somehow find favor with God. And so he says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, these were the difficult people Titus had to deal with in the church. They knew the Christianese. They talked the talk. Their profession sure seemed like it was in order. But we're told that they profess to know God, but by their works, he says, they deny him. You see, Christianity is more than what one says or professes to be. Who you are will be seen in how you live. Does your walk match your talk? And there are many among the church today that are culture creatures. They're convenient Christians. And sadly, much of the culture has not just crept into the body of Christ, it's been invited in, justified, and defended. There are doctrines, false doctrines being taught the church, that the church should follow what our culture accepts as right for society. But Christianity is meant to be a counterculture. It is not conformative, it is transformative, Christian. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's very popular in Christian circles today to hear, don't judge me. You're not the judge of me. Jesus said, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged with the same measure you use, and it will be measured back to you. You see, the word judge has a very wide definition. It is to conclude, condemn, call in question, to sentence to. And Jesus says, before you go off passing judgment on others, you need to examine yourself. You see, the log, you know, the log in your own eye, and we're good at finding the speck in our brother's eye, aren't we? Don't be a hypocrite calling out others when you're doing the same thing. When the same thing, you know, needs to be addressed in your own life is what Jesus is saying. We need to be careful in the church to not be passing judgment on others. But here's the thing. We are to be inspectors. There are many passages that speak about fruit, good fruit, bad fruit, fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits, and by their fruits you will know them. By judgment, we're not to draw a conclusion, to sentence or condemn others. I often hear people ask me, do you think that person is saved? I don't know. The question that we should be asking is, do we know the person enough? Have we observed the person enough? Have we inspected the fruit of their lives to know how they're doing, whether they're walking in the faith or not walking in the faith? We're to be fruit inspectors, Christian. And here Paul says, by their works they deny him, being abominable, idolatrous, and detestable. What or who do they worship? That word, abominable talks about about their worship. That disobedient, contentious, or impersuadable. That means they will not listen to sound doctrine, or they will not submit to godly order. They're contentious. They're sons and daughters of the flesh. And then the word disqualified is an interesting word. It's adakonos. It means reprobate. It's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. It's a Greek word used in a number of ways. It describes a counterfeit coin. It can speak of a soldier who, as a coward, flees the battle, or a candidate who is rejected for official office. But mainly it's a building term used for stones that were used for building. And if a stone had too many cracks or was deformed and would not work in the building, it was marked adokinos. It means rejected or disqualified for use. And what we see here, he's saying, and keep in mind the transition verse, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, healthy teaching leads to healthy living. And our culture today is contentious against the truth. Don't say that. Well, that was mean. That isn't how, you know, you can't say that that's sin. And look, our culture is built on lies. They are being deceived. Paul says you hold fast the faithful word and submit to sound doctrine. And the insubordinate, the idle teachers, the deceivers, they need to hear the truth. Because in the truth, they will either be warned that they are heading toward eternal damnation and that they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. They need to, you know, follow Jesus, not the world. Where sometimes I know that there are people sitting, well, you're not going to give me the Jesus died on a cross for my sins speech again this morning, are you? Yes, I am. Because it's the most loving thing that I can do. Well, that's not loving. I don't think it's very loving. Yes, it is. Jesus himself said, greater man has no love than this, that one he lay down his life for another. And here's the truth. You need to repent of your sins and agree with God that he sent his son to purchase you out of death into eternal life. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not an act of your own. You can't do enough good to find favor with God. And as the world today is digressing and our culture is constantly changing, what it values, what it won't tolerate, Christian, God's word will never change. And we're not going to change here. We're going to stand fast on the faithful word of God. We're going to teach the whole council so the church can grow in godly character. To rebuke those who are insubordinate and deceived, that they might be sound in the faith, that they may come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and walk in health, a healthy, or live a healthy and godly life. Until we are all with our Savior and see him face to face. Here, well done, you have fought the good fight, you have finished the race, you have kept the faith. Very interesting, this word disqualified. It was speaking also of our Lord and Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected that stamped the A. has become the chief cornerstone. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. And so, but as for us, let's hold fast the faithful word and let's only speak those things which lead to healthy living. That's a healthy doctrine. That is the truth of God's word. It's the only thing that we have to hold on to here. Because in it, then we also have the discernment of what is not healthy. And we need to hold to that. Paul exhorting Titus to set up leaders so that these things will either be, you know, that the people that hold to false doctrines or wrong teaching will either be transformed or they'll be, we're going to see, you know, Paul in his letters at times says there are some that need to be removed. And some may find that harsh, but that's for the health and the safety of the body of Christ. And I won't back down. I know a lot of pastors won't speak out against what's going on in the church and the unhealthy teachings and the false teachings and the false movements that are going on around. And listen, it's because it's so readily available through social media. We can all get sucked in and then bring that in to the body of Christ. And so that's why it's so important that we remain in the Word, that you personally do it daily, but that you expect that that's what you're going to hear when you come here, so that you won't be misled. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, it's easy sometimes to, Lord, get complacent, to get lazy, Lord, in our walk, and be drawn away. And I just pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, that you would draw all of our hearts and minds, Lord, to your word and your word alone, not to what Pastor Bill says or what anybody says online or YouTube or whatever they have going out there, Lord. I just pray that you would draw us all to your word, that it would be the foundation. And we know it's, Lord, you're the foundation of the church, that it would be the foundation of our faith. Only you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to your church this morning. Lord, that we would examine ourselves to see if we've allowed anything to creep in. Lord, not so that we, Lord, can become legalistic, but that, Lord, as Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. Lord, that those things we hold sacred are sacred to you. Lord, they're well-pleasing to you. That we would hold on to them and see them through the purity that we've been called to walk in, Lord. And that we would shed those things that are of no value, or, Lord, have been disqualified. And we just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.